Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and I just want to thank you for joining with us here in the room. It's good to be together here this morning. We're going to celebrate baptisms together. Also, if you are online with us right now, so good that you are joining with us. And if this is one of your first times here, thank you so much for joining us today. Maybe you're here for invited to watch a baptism, and we are excited for what God is going to do this morning. We are in a series, as you can tell by the video. We are in a series called Is Christ Divided? And the resounding answer is no. Christ is not divided. If you have heard some of Tim Prince's sermons, you know that Darcy, his wife, has already given the answer. A very short answer, a very short sermon series. No, Christ is not divided. But we're taking our time to work through this question, is Christ divided? So that we can be a church that is united. Because it's easy to become divided. This series is a small part of a letter that we're walking through called 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church that was in the ancient city of Corinth, and they became divided. A church became divided. And in one sense, the Apostle Paul was just aghast at that such a thing could actually happen, because from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was bringing all kinds of people together from different walks of life, different political persuasions, and he was bringing them together. Jesus called into his first disciples a tax collector, a Roman sympathizer, called into his first disciples a zealot, someone who fought against Rome. And Jesus said, we're going to be together. And so today we're going to make a little bit of a shift, and we're going to talk about how is it, what can we do as individual followers of Jesus to guard against division in a church? How do we, another question related to that is, how do we heal some of the wounds of divisiveness when they show up in a church? So that's what we're looking at today. We've got three answers, three things that we can do to heal divisiveness and to guard against divisiveness as a church. The first one is harmonize around God's wisdom. Second is going to be humbled by God's Spirit. And the third is to re-engage in Jesus' mission. So harmonize around God's wisdom, be humbled by God's Spirit, and re-engage in Jesus' mission. We're looking today at 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 16. You find that in your own Bibles here. And I just want to remind you that at the end of reading scripture here, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord. And then all of us together, I don't care where you are online right now, just say out loud, this thanks be to God, okay? It's a way to be unified together. So here we go, verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now, none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except for the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, but they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, a little congregation audience participation to begin here this morning online and in the room. I'm going to say a statement, the beginning of a statement, and I want you, wherever you are, if you know how to finish this statement, to finish it out loud. So say it out loud, okay? The main thing is to keep... Okay, good. Yeah, all right. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Okay, let's say that together. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Now, some of you have heard that. Some of you haven't heard that. It's a pretty common productivity and goal-oriented statement. Why do we have to tell one another over and over and over again? Because maybe you've said it to your children. Maybe you've said it to your direct reports. Maybe you've said it to yourself. Maybe you said it to some friends. Why do we have to remind one another that the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing? Because we so easily take something that isn't the main thing and make it the main thing. And whenever you and I do that, we take something that isn't the main thing and we make it the main thing, it leads to division. In marriages, in businesses, in ministries, and in the church. Whenever we don't keep the main thing, something else becomes the main thing, division. Division. And so what Paul wants to remind the Corinthian church of, and the way that you and I can begin to heal the wounds of divisiveness in our marriages or in our ministries or in this church, and to guard against division, is to harmonize ourselves around the most important thing, which Paul says here in this passage is God's wisdom. The main thing that we need to keep, the main thing, is God's wisdom. Now, Tim Prince mentioned this last week, that up until this point in the letter, the Apostle Paul has been saying some very negative things and very critical things about wisdom and sort of shaming the wise. In the church in Corinth, there were people who were looking at the culture, and the culture was emphasizing a type of wisdom that was more about eloquence and more about show and more about giving a good, entertaining talk than it was about content. And it was about competition in the ancient world. Who could give the best speech? And the Corinthians started to take that mindset and bring that into the church. So that you had people saying, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and I'm of Apollos, these different church leaders. It'd be like you and I today going, oh, yeah, I'm of Tim Prince. Yeah. I'm of Tim Porter. Oh, thank you. See? Right? One of my favorite things to say is Tim Prince is the funny one, and I'm the handsome one. But as a show of unity, we've got two TPs here, right? So that we don't have any division. Pastor Tim said this, and nobody knows which one it is, right? It's just the way it is. But we could very easily have that kind of division. And Paul says, no. How do we guard against those types of things? We guard against it by harmonizing around the wisdom of God. And this is what Paul says in verse 6 and 7. Again, he was negative. Now he's going to say something positive about wisdom. He says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Again, Paul's not against wisdom, though up until this point he's been critiquing wisdom. He's now saying that I do actually give wisdom. I want you to know that I give wisdom, and the gospel is wrapped up with God's wisdom. But we need to remember there's two different kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom of the world, and there's God's wisdom. Wisdom of the world is passing away. You won't see the wisdom of the world in the new heavens and new earth. The wisdom of God is eternal. It lasts forever. So what is God's wisdom? What is this secret wisdom that was hidden that God started to reveal? What is it? Paul said this earlier, and Tim Prince preached on it last week. You got to go in verse or chapter 1 to see it, and I've got it on the screen above here. It's verse 24. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. Wisdom, God's wisdom, is not a body of knowledge. It's a person. It's a person that we harmonize around. How is a person wisdom? We're going to unlock some of Paul's thinking here. And what he means by this is that Christ is the wisdom of God, a person is the wisdom of God, and we need to know the storyline of Jesus and his life to know the wisdom of God. Jesus taught that he was God, the Son of God, who's come in human form, and he lived like one of us. He taught us what God was like. He lived a perfect life. Then he died on a cross, mocked, shamed, ridiculed, and in total weakness and nakedness. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and God vindicated everything that Jesus ever taught. Jesus poured out his spirit, and he has gone into heaven, and he will return for us one day. That is the wisdom of God. That is something no human being has ever imagined God doing, and God imagined it, and he did it. God's wisdom is wrapped up in a four-part story. And if you know this four-part story and you know the wisdom of God, you know the very core of God's heart. You don't know everything that God knows, clearly, but you know what's most important to God when you know this. Jesus lived for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again for me. And Jesus will return for me. If you know that four-part story, you know the wisdom of God. And that four-part story unlocks the power of what's most important to be thinking about in any kind of ethical situation. What's most important to be thinking about in any kind of complex situation. And what's most important to be thinking about whenever we're arguing with somebody else who's a follower of Jesus. This wisdom is all about content. God's wisdom is all about content. Now, something about this story and about who Jesus is and what he did is that knowing Jesus is like entering into a zero-entry pool. If you ever go down to the wilderness down at Wisconsin Dells, zero-entry pools, right? There's no stairs. You just sort of wade right in. The wisdom of God is shallow enough, simple enough for the youngest follower of Jesus to say, I get it. Jesus lived for me. Jesus died for me. Jesus rose again for me. And he'll come back for me. I believe that, and I give my life for it. It's simple enough for a child to grasp when the Spirit's at work, but it's deep enough that you can spend your whole life applying the gospel to every circumstance and problem in your life, and you will never reach the bottom. It's that powerful. It's that deep. Let me just give a little example about how this wisdom works itself out. Later on in the rest of 1 Corinthians, this letter, Paul's going to be applying the wisdom of God all over the place into all different kinds of complexities and situations and relational difficulties, sexuality, arguments, spiritual gifts, how to interact with the culture, all kinds of things. He's going to be applying it. Later on in chapter 6 of this letter, there's a dispute between two followers of Jesus, and the dispute is so significant that they're taking it to court, a lawsuit. Paul's heart's breaking for this church. You've got Christians going to court in a lawsuit against one another. And Paul asks the question in chapter 6, is there no one among you who's wise? What he means by that is that is there no one there that's remembering Jesus' life, death, resurrection for you? Because if you remembered that, this dispute could be handled outside of court. You've already got the most important wisdom in all of life when you know Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and return. You already know the most wise thing in all existence. You already know it. Apply it. Apply it. Apply it. What can it look like today to live with the wisdom of God and to harmonize around the wisdom of God and to live that out in different circumstances where we find ourselves? One pastor was asking a young professional woman how she made her way to his church. And she described this. She said, I worked for a company in Manhattan, and not long after starting there, I made a big mistake, and I thought it would cost me my job. But her boss went to his supervisor and took complete responsibility for what she had done. As a result, her supervisor had lost some of his reputation and ability to maneuver within the organization and work his way up. She was amazed at what he had done and went to thank him one day. And she told him that, "I had often seen supervisors take credit for what I had accomplished, but I'd never seen a supervisor ever take the blame for something that I had done wrong." She said that she wanted to know what made him different. Now, he was a very modest man and sort of deflected her questions for a while. But she was insistent, and finally, this is what he told her. He said, "I'm a Christian. What that means, among other things, is that God accepts me because Jesus Christ took the blame for things that I had done wrong. He did that on the cross. And that's why I have the desire and sometimes even the ability to take the blame for others." And she stared at him for a moment, and then she said, "Where do you go to church?" See, the wisdom of God is able to inspire us and give us the power in all kinds of circumstances as long as we harmonize around it and keep the wisdom of God the main thing in our lives and in our church. Paul makes an astounding claim in this section. In verse 16, he asks this question. It's actually a quotation from the Old Testament. "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" The answer should be no one. No one has known the mind of the Lord to instruct him. And Paul says, yeah, but we have the mind of Christ. What he's getting at here is that when you know the four-part structure, you know Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and return. You know what caused Jesus' heart to beat. You know the very core of Jesus' motivation. You know what's most important about Jesus. You know what's most important about the human life. You know what's most important about being in the church. You know you have the very mind of Christ. Some time ago, bracelets came out, you know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Paul says, you already know. In every circumstance, he would consider his death and his resurrection, and we need to do the same thing in how we relate to one another. division starts to creep in, and it crept into the church in Corinth. Whenever we elevate something other than God's wisdom as the harmonizing principle for a church in our lives, it could be a really good thing, a really important thing. Going back to Tim Prince's description of there's things that we're going to die for, there's things that we're going to defend, and then there's things that we're going to discuss. And very easily, because we can be passionate about the things we're going to defend, we can take things that we're going to defend and put them in the die for category. And as soon as you do that, you've got division. Good friend of mine, his business puts him in contact with a lot of people during the week. And a lot of those people are Christians. He told me a couple months ago, it just broke my heart. He said in his conversations with all kinds of Christians right now, there are all kinds of Christians who are leaving their churches. Some are leaving their churches because their churches are too conservative. Others are leaving their churches because their churches are too liberal. What's the standard by which churches are being measured? A political ideology. A political ideology. Churches aren't being measured by, are they emphasizing the wisdom of God, or are they emphasizing my chosen political ideology? One of the things this last year has taught us, I think, is the power, the gravitational power of political ideologies, because it talks of things that we're willing to defend. And it's so easy to put into the die for category. Or at least divide over category. We need to remember that the wisdom of God is more conservative than liberal political ideology, and it's more liberal than conservative political ideology. The goal isn't to measure the wisdom of God and a church's fidelity to my chosen political ideology. The goal is to measure my chosen political ideology based on the wisdom of God, based on Him and what Jesus lived and taught and died for and was raised for. The call on all of us for healing the wounds of divisiveness and maintaining unity is to guard our hearts and one another, continually harmonizing around the wisdom of God. We are tempted to make something that isn't the main thing the main thing. And we can assume the cross. We can assume the cross and then make some other issue or topic or identifying feature is used to judge somebody else's fidelity. I've been a pastor at Faith Community. I don't know if you know this. Yesterday, I've been a pastor at Faith Community for 20 years. Wow. I know I don't look that old, right? Okay, I do. My white hair is showing. But what I've noticed is there are people who leave churches because they elevate some non-main thing and make it the main thing. And it's some kind of contemporary deal. And they go to another church that makes that thing the main thing. And what happens from there, they're there for a little while, and then some other new issue comes up that isn't the main thing, that they want to make the main thing, and their church doesn't make it the main thing, and they go find another church to do that. Now, there are real, legitimate reasons for leaving a church. But making secondary issues primary issues is not one of them. A mentor of mine, Dia Carson, writes this: we must take special pains to avoid giving any impression that being really spiritual or really insightful or really wise turns on an appropriate response to my specific passion or issue. In other words, we've got to keep the main thing, and keep God's wisdom the thing that harmonizes us together. Another, harmonize around the gospel, harmonize around God's wisdom. The next, be humbled by God's Spirit. Be humbled by God's Spirit. I'm a morning person. My middle son, Ian, might be a morning person. My wife, oldest son, Levi, and Seth are not morning people at all. I am a morning person. And I go work out every morning, or Monday, Wednesday, Friday, with Seth, our youngest son. We go to the Y and we work out. We're usually out the door somewhere between 6:30 and 6:45. I've been up for almost an hour. He's just getting out of bed. He's super quiet. We're driving into the Y, or we're coming back from the Y. I ask him this question almost twice a week. What are you thinking about? Usually, the answer is, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm tired. I'm like, how can that be? I'm like, I've been up for like 2 hours now. It's like, I've got all kinds of thoughts about the day. But anyway, you ever been asked that? What are you thinking about? If you haven't been asked what you're thinking about lately, let me do that to you right now. You don't have to say anything out loud. Don't say anything out loud right now. But what are you thinking about? Pay attention. What are you thinking about right now? Maybe you're thinking about, why are you asking me what I'm thinking about? What are you thinking about? Now, just pause for a second and notice what an amazing, marvelous creature you are as a human being. You are able to think about what you're thinking about. You ever thought about that? No other creature can do that. You can pause and you can think about your thoughts. You can even speak to your thoughts. You have a thought and you're like, oh, that's a dumb thought. I'm not going to do that. Right? That's amazing. Why are you able to do that? Because you're made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons, blessed Trinity, we just sang. And you have what Paul says. We're going to look at this. What Paul says, you have a spirit in you. And that spirit is able to, not the Holy Spirit, but that spirit, there's a part of you that is you, that you're able to think about your thoughts and speak to your thoughts. So which is true of you? Are you your thoughts, or are you your, what you're speaking to you about your thoughts? Don't go there too long. But you're made to do that because you're made in God's image. Now hold that just for a second and hear what Paul says about being humbled by God's Spirit. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except for the Spirit of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us. Now what Paul's tapping into is this ability that you and I have. Our spirit, this part of us, is able to analyze and know our thoughts. You and I have this significant human limitation in our relationships. You don't know what I'm thinking unless I tell you. Now you could say, well, what you're thinking about right now is what you're preaching. Anybody who's spoken publicly knows. I can be thinking about a lot of things right now. In fact, I'm thinking about what I'm thinking about right now as I'm talking to you about what I'm talking about, right? You don't know, and I don't know what your thoughts are until you tell me. The only person who knows our own thoughts is ourselves. Now, thankfully, God doesn't have that limitation in relating to us. He knows everything that we're thinking all the time. No thought escapes his gaze. But there is this other limitation that we have. You and I can't relate to God and know what God thinks unless God tells us what he thinks, and God tells us what he thinks by his Spirit, who knows his thoughts. And what Paul says is that God overcomes that limitation. You and I know God. You and I have a relationship with God. If you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with him only and beautifully because God has given you his Holy Spirit to give you that understanding. We're not smart enough, good enough, wise enough to know God's thoughts. The only reason we know them is because God decided to share them. Now, you and I have another significant limitation in our relationship with God, and it's this. We cannot imagine Left to our own selves, we cannot imagine just how good, merciful, beautiful, loving, faithful, loyal, determined to do good God really is. And if you have any sense in your life that God is good, he's beautiful, he's majestic, he's merciful, you believe that because God gave you his Spirit to believe that. Paul says that God gave us his Spirit so that we could understand the things that he has freely given to us. Now, that's humbling. Deeply humbling. Our whole relationship with God is based on this one true act. He sent his Spirit into your life so that you could know him. This is what Jesus means when he talks to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John about being born again. Born again to see the kingdom of God, to see what God is doing. Now this creates all kinds of humility, and it starts to help heal the wounds of divisiveness as well. Because whenever you and I are in a disagreement with another follower of Jesus, whenever you and I are ever tempted to look down at another follower of Jesus because they don't see things exactly the way we do, we are disagreeing with someone in whom the Spirit is pleased to dwell, just as he is pleased to dwell in me. Tapping into our series on James, at the beginning of the year, James says, how can it be that you mock and slander and curse other human beings who are made in the image of God while at the same time praising God who made them? We owe one another a great deal of respect and understanding and grace when we're in disagreement with one another because we're made in the image of God. Pay attention to your heart narrative when you're in disagreement with somebody about something really important. That person's dumb. That person's narrow-minded. What an idiot. If they just knew better. What are you telling yourself on the flip side? I'm smarter. I'm not narrow-minded. I've got it figured out. Not only is it that we're interacting with other human beings made in the image of God, when we're in a disagreement with one another, we are disagreeing with one another. When it's a follower of Jesus, someone in whom the Spirit of God is pleased to dwell. Like I said, I've been in pastoral ministry for 20 years. One of the things that I've learned over and over and over again, and this just recently, oftentimes when I'm looking at somebody else and I'm saying they're dumb, if they just figured it out more, if they just worked harder or something like that, then we could get this all figured out. Oftentimes when I'm tempted to look down at another tribe in Christianity or a subgroup in Christianity, it's me that has the pride, not them. And the Spirit of God is so kind to lead me to seek humility and seek understanding. Division can be overcome when we're humbled by God's Spirit. Just recently I saw an interview with Francis Chan. A video interview with Francis Chan. And Francis Chan's a big mover and shaker in the church and in the world, actually, and a sought-after speaker. And he said he's gotten to know a lot of the different followers of Jesus that he was taught as a young man, don't associate with them because they're trouble. And he started to get to know them, and he started to realize, you have the Spirit of God, and you care deeply. You care deeply about the Scriptures too. Unity. is maintained by remembering every follower of Jesus, no matter what stage of maturity, has the Spirit of God in them. Be humbled by the Spirit. Third, last one, short one. Re-engage Jesus' mission. Re-engage Jesus' mission. How many of you, show of hands, how many of you have watched the Chosen series? Have you watched that? Okay, there's some of you. Okay, the Chosen series is a series of films on Jesus' life, and it's put up by Dallas Jenkins, and it's really, 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 really good. I highly recommend it if you're investigating Jesus. It's sort of like historical fiction. There's a lot of truth in it, but then he's also putting how he's imagining some of these conversations would go. It's in season two right now, and it's being released periodically as they get a new episode that's finished. My favorite episode this far is the last one that came out, and it's based on Matthew 4:24, which says that Jesus was healing the diseases and the infirmities of the people of Syria, and they're just all day, people are just coming out and being healed by Jesus. That's the historical part. The fiction part is that Dallas Jenkins puts some of the first followers of Jesus, Thomas, Andrew, Peter, Matthew, Mary Magdalene, all around a campfire as they're trying to figure out Jesus' mission. Because they were expecting the Messiah to be this military ruler, and they trained their whole lives. Some of them trained all their lives to be in the Messiah's army. And now they've got this Jesus, who they believe is the Messiah. He's out there healing people all day. They're like, this doesn't make sense. Why are they healing people all day? And this grows into this conflict. This grows into this conflict around this bonfire as Matthew starts to talk about what it was like to be in sympathy with Rome and as a tax collector. And then Peter gets angry. He's like, you were in Rome. You don't even know what it's like to be a faithful Jew. And I'll never forgive you for what you've done. This is all happening while Jesus is out healing people. And then Jesus finally shows up in the episode. Right toward the end, he walks to the campfire. He's done healing people. It's late at night. He's exhausted. He's got blood on him because he was healing people with wounds. And the whole campfire goes silent because they realize Jesus' mission was about healing, and they're starting to understand. You and I can remember, we can start to heal the wounds of divisiveness by re-engaging Jesus' mission, re-engaging his mission. Paul writes these words, we impart this, the wisdom of God, in words not taught by human wisdom, but by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Apostle Paul learned something really significant when he went to plant the church in Corinth. He learned that the Spirit of God was already at work before he went into Corinth. As Paul was in Corinth, he had people that first started trusting Jesus, and then he experienced a whiff of persecution, and he was afraid. He thought about moving on, but Jesus appeared to him in a vision, and Jesus said to him, Paul, don't be afraid. Keep on doing what you're doing. I have people here in this city. And what Jesus meant by that is that Jesus knew people in that city that he was going to save, people that didn't know Jesus yet, and Jesus was going to use the Apostle Paul to introduce them to Jesus. One of the most important things to remember about being a Christian is that we're called into a mission that Jesus is doing. And it's people with the Spirit talking about spiritual truths with other spiritual people. In other words, the Spirit of God is working all around you. And the Spirit of God wants to use you and me to introduce people to Jesus who don't know him yet, but Jesus already knows. And one of the ways that we can heal divisiveness is to do something like this. That's what Becky Pippert says. She says, when Jesus tells us to follow him, he's inviting us to join him in a redemptive work that he's already engaged in. And this is why prayer is so important in evangelism. We must ask God, where are you already at work in my world, Lord? Who are the people in my life that you are seeking? Open my eyes. open my eyes to what you're doing and help me to join in. And we're going to celebrate baptisms today. And I want to ask you to today start to pray this prayer. Spirit of God, open my eyes to what you're doing around me and help me join in. Because it's possible. Just want you to imagine this. Maybe there's someone in your circle of influence right now that you think is really, 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 really far away from Jesus. But the Holy Spirit's at work. And it's possible that our next baptism, maybe in November or next year, it's possible that the Holy Spirit wants to use you in Jesus' mission to help you introduce somebody to Jesus who could be baptized next year. Re-engage Jesus' mission to continue to maintain unity with one another. Let me pray, and then I just want to talk a little bit about how we do baptism here. Let me pray. Father, I ask that you would work in us as your followers. Would you please grant that we would harmonize as a church around your wisdom, that we would be humbled by your Spirit, and we would interact with other followers of Jesus as those in whom the Spirit is pleased to dwell and treat them accordingly. And God, would you please open our eyes to the work that you're doing around us and help us to join in. Online and in the room, would you please just silently pray that prayer right now. Say, God, would you please open my eyes to what you're doing around me and help me to join in. Father, would you hear our prayers? In Jesus' name, amen.